Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read a familiar portion of Scripture, and I'll let you be seated. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The New Living, it reads like this. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Be seated. I don't know how your Christmas has gone yet. This has been an odd year for me, and this has been an odd month so far. I haven't really gotten in the Christmas mood yet. I'm struggling on autopilot, and I'm looking for that moment that hopefully happens every year when I can really reset. I'd love for it to happen today, but I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I trust God, and I'm happy. But this has been a busy couple weeks for us. Between getting ready for the Christmas stuff that goes with pastoring, this is kind of new for me. This is the first time I've gotten to help do this part of Christmas for Christ. I've always been on that part of Christmas for Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I miss that part. This part, I'm spending so much time thinking about things, I don't get to pause and just reflect as much. And then, of course, just the busyness of life. We're getting ready. Kendra was at, had a craft show this weekend. We had to set up tables and do all that. And then our well died. And I had a tooth explode a couple weeks ago. I still haven't fixed that yet. And just work and life and everything. And at some point, we need to break and pause and say, okay, God, where are you? It's supposed to be Christmas time. I hope we can do a little of that this morning. So I'm not going to be very long, but I want to take a moment to really think about what Christmas means and about the gift of Christmas, the gift of God's love. Gifts are a tricky business. How many of you have ever received a really awkward gift while they were sitting there and you had to figure out how to respond to that beautiful moment when you got something and you maybe didn't even know what it was? Or you did know what it was, and that was the worst part. At a moment of self-reflection here, how many of you would consider yourself easy to shop for Christmas? How many of you are aware that you're difficult to shop for Christmas? A couple. How many of you think you're easy to shop for, but you're told by your family that you're near unto impossible? That would be. I was thinking about probably the strangest gift that I know of in world history, which is the gift of the Statue of Liberty. I find it fascinating that the nation of France, 100 years after their involvement in our revolution, got really quite excited about the idea of giving us a giant statue. You don't hear about this a lot. Like, as you travel the world, you don't see giant statues. That this is not something that's been done a lot. I don't know if one nation got offended and everybody stopped the practice or what. But France got it in their heart that they wanted to give us a statue celebrating American liberty. And they didn't want to use any government money to do it, so they wanted to raise private funds. And so they convinced, they created an alliance, and we had a lot more going with France back then than we do today, I suppose. But there was a French-American League that got together and said, we're going to raise money for this. If you guys will build the base, we're going to build a huge statue and send it to you. And thank goodness it looks good. Because if it was ugly, I don't know how that would have turned out. I've heard comedians joke about re-gifting the statue. You know, what do you do if you get a really ugly statue from another nation and then you pack it up and give it to Japan and say, we said it was from the both of us. But we got this thing. If you bring up a picture of the Statue of Liberty, so they built it. It cost millions, and it was all raised with private donations. The French paid for the statue, and the Americans paid for the base, which I thought was a good deal. You know, if you, I suppose if somebody gives you a really nice picture, you have to put it in a frame. And they managed at the very end. The guy that built it, he it's first assembled in 1850, the frame of it, and then it took another 30 years. This artist, and this is actually showing about the year before they assembled it in Paris, and they had different parts of it. If you go show the next picture, this is actually them putting it together in Paris to make sure it worked, which blows my mind that they took the time to assemble it there and then put it on ships and sent it here. And I'm rather amazed by this. I think there's something unique about this. I think it's a pretty neat Christian symbol. The idea of liberty. And I think the poem that's on the statue, I've actually preached just about the poem that's on the Statue of Liberty, because the poem about the Statue of Liberty to me is very prophetic of the notion of what the gospel is. Give me your tired and poor, your I'm trying to remember it, I blanked out, I wasn't planning on doing the poem here this morning. But it says, give me your refuse. That was the message of America. Give me your trash. Give me your worthless, and we'll do something with them. And I think that's a beautiful message. I think it's a message that Christians can really embrace. And so this gift, I think, is uniquely symbolic. So I wanted to talk to you today about the hidden message in a gift. Because I believe every gift has three hidden messages in it. And I'll to give away the store, I believe that every gift, every good gift, not a gag gift or a junk gift, not the white elephant gifts that we're going to do at our Christmas party, which are fun and I think they're great and I absolutely love that. But every good gift, I think, has three messages in it. There's a message of love, there's a message of trust, and there's a message of hope. I think the statue from France is an example of that. There was a message of great fondness. You don't spend millions of dollars to donate something to another country that you don't like. It ain't going to happen. Now, the government can do it. You can get a government, you can get the politicians to vote in, I suppose, and they'll spend money on all kinds of weird things. But you don't get private donations to pour in unless you like where they're going. And there was that message behind that. There was a message of love that the French had for us, for the American dream, for liberty, and for what we represented. It probably helped that we slapped the British in the face, and the French thought that was great, too. That was part of that message of love. They didn't like the British. We don't like the British. We like them. Let's give them a statue. There was probably some of that mixed in. But there was definitely a message of love. There was a message of trust. That we're going to continue to have a great relationship. We're going to trust you with this great statue, that you're going to do something with it. And there was a message of hope. And everything I learned in history says that this statue has symbolized hope for millions of people coming into this country. I would say every gift has these three elements in it: love, trust, and hope. And if you go back almost 1900 years earlier, and look at the greatest gift that's ever been given to humanity, I think we see all three elements there. Love, trust, and hope. I would say, I don't think anyone could doubt the message of love in Bethlehem. That Jesus came, God wrapped in flesh, in the most modest beginning we can imagine, the backwater province of the Roman Empire, to a family that didn't have a lot of means. God steps in, the Creator steps into his own creation to express a message of tremendous love. But it's a message of trust, because he puts his plan in human hands. I mean, the notion that Joseph and Mary were given Jesus, Mary, you know, who's a teenager, and Joseph's, I don't know how much older than that. I'm intrigued. I'm very intrigued by the idea that they lost Jesus in Jerusalem. That had to be intimidating. Because there's not a lot of things. I mean, you can lose a dog. If you've had a kid, you've ever lost your kid at the mall, you know how panic-stricken that is. They lost him and were over a day's journey away. I can't imagine what that's like. I suppose if my kids were more likely to wander, I probably would get closer. Our kids were pretty close. They didn't seem to have much of a desire to take off. Some of you have kids who maybe are more likely to sprint. So maybe you can more relate to the notion of losing a kid. But there was a tremendous trust. God put his plan on earth in human hands. And not just with Joseph and Mary, but in all the centuries since, the plan has been in our hands. That is a tremendous message of trust. He's leaving it up to us. I like the verse in 1 Corinthians that said, we're ambassadors. 1 Corinthians 5:19, I think. Or maybe it's 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, we are called to a ministry of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That we represent God to this world. I am intimidated and overwhelmed by the notion that I might be the only Jesus a given person might ever see. That's a message of trust. And it's a message of hope. The greatest thing about Christianity is that it gives us hope. This world isn't all there is. The suffering and strange speed bumps of life that you have to go through is not the end, but the beginning. My life is not defined by speed bumps or problems or even my past and my failures, but my life is defined by an eternity and a future. What a message. I think that's the question that I want to ask most next year when I'm witnessing to people and when I'm talking to people. I want to ask people, what gives you hope? Because I don't want to have any arguments over differences of beliefs, or at least I don't want to have any more than necessary. I don't think they do much. But I would like to find out if they want hope. I'm thankful that I have hope. I can't think of anything more precious to me. Love, trust, and hope. To me, that's the best part of a gift. A gift is an optimistic gesture. That's ultimately what it comes down to. You don't give a gift out of pessimism. You give a gift out of an optimistic gesture that this is going to move forward to a better place. Ephesians chapter 2, I think, illustrates this quite beautifully. Because our salvation is not earned. This is not a mountain climb. We can't get there on our own. We have no hope of being in right relationship with God on our own. And so Ephesians 2 plainly declares, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. But then verse 10, I think, really puts it in perspective, because the trust and the hope in Ephesians is not just that you get a great retirement package or that I get a mansion. The hope there is that I can do something with the gift. If you get a gift, you got to do something. You got to receive a gift. I don't know whether I'm going to do this next week or not, but I may preach next week on the rules for receiving a gift. Because you got to do something with a gift or you don't get it. If you give me a gift and I set it on the shelf and I don't do anything with it, I don't even open it, I haven't received it. And I haven't really honored your gesture very much. I got to do something with the gift. And we're impressed upon in Scripture to do something with the gift that's been entrusted to us. I wouldn't be here today if thousands of people hadn't taken what was given to them and done something with it. I'm here because of the obedience of those before me. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve any of this. But others went before me and paved the way and made this possible. You don't deserve this. You don't deserve a church. You don't deserve God's word. None of us do. But Ephesians 2 says, 2 and 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. I like that verse. We are God's masterpiece. I don't often feel like a masterpiece. I feel like, at best, a cracked piece of granite with maybe something decent somewhere inside. But the word says you are God's masterpiece. He sees me differently than I see me. Thank God for that. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. There's hope in this entire package. There was hope in Bethlehem. There was hope when the Magi saw the star and said, we're going to follow this. They had a hope in their heart that there was something magnificent at the end of their journey. We can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I would say this gift wasn't just for Christmas or for a holiday observance. I like December. I love December. And it's a good thing because I married Kendra. So if I didn't love December, it would be the source of some friction in our house. But I love Christmas time because it gives us an opportunity to focus on a manger and on this message in a very special way that the world welcomes. They don't welcome, you can't talk like this to strangers. Not too much, but in December, you can get away with a lot. And I'm in favor of it. I love focusing on the Christmas story. I think we can have Christmas year-round. I think church ought to be like Frankenmuth. Because we get this every month. We don't have to wait to December to talk about the cross. We don't have to wait to December to talk about Bethlehem. But this is a unique opportunity to talk about that message. Love, trust, and hope. That's the hidden message behind every gift. As we get ready to come up here, I want you to think about those three aspects in your life. The love of God, the trust of God, and the hope of God. And if you didn't bring a gift here today, you are incorrect. You did bring a gift. You may not have planned it. I suspect you probably have. Most of you have, because we've been talking about this for a month. But you have brought a gift with you, whether you intended to or not. The question is only going to be whether or not you're willing to offer it. Because I'm going to tell you, what we do, we bring our gifts up, and this is special, and this means a lot to me. And I got to keep it together because I'll start crying. I love this service. But the most important part about this whole service is not what goes in the manger. It's the ones that stand around it. Not symbolically. Symbolically, Jesus is in the manger, and that's the most, you understand what I'm saying. But in terms of the gifts that we're bringing and the offering we bring for Christmas for Christ, the offering is not as important as the people bringing it. You matter more. You matter more to me, you matter more to this church, and you matter much more to God than the resources that we bring. I'm thankful we give this money away to plant churches and to help others and to bless other ministries. That's awesome. I absolutely love that. I celebrate it. Fantastic. But more important than the gift is the giver. Because you bring yourself, if you want, and if as a gift. When I come up, as our family comes up, I come up, and I've been doing this for years. I've been doing this for over 20 years in church. And I say, here I am, God. I'm offering you Scott Lynn again. I'm back on the altar. Here I am, God. Thank you for using me. I give you myself again and again and again. As Paul said, I die daily. But at Christmas time, this is a special thing for me. And I want to tell you, if you're bringing a gift but not offering yourself, I appreciate it. And that's great, and it's going to do some good for the kingdom. But you're missing out on the greatest blessing and the greatest reason for this season. Because what I want to do is I want to come up here and offer Scott Lynn again, and I want this to be a message of love, trust, and hope. I've received that from God. Now I want to give it back because it's the thing he wants more than anything else. He wants you. If you're here from Livonia, this is, and I'm so thankful you're here. You guys have been such an enormous blessing, this team that has helped us get this church off the ground. I want you to come up and offer you. You're not supposed to be putting anything in here. You're supposed to be, that's Livonia. That's a different manger. I mean, it's the same manger. I mean, literally, it is quite the same manger. We borrowed the manger. But come up and offer you. Because you're what God wants more than anything else. Your presence indicates these three. Presence. I need to have a different word in my sermon notes. I don't know what the different word is. What's the different word for presence? Your being here. Is the greatest gift to God. Here I am, God. I love you. I trust you. I have my hope in you. If our ushers would get ready, we're going to dim the lights. We're going to bring up some candles here. We're going to play some soft music. And you can just come up however you want, one family at a time or two families at a time. I'm not too worried about how we do it. I just want to honor God, if we can do that. I think our family will go first. Anyone who's welcome to join us can. And if you would take a candle, and then we're going to sing a couple songs afterwards. You're the gift.